One of the early books I bought when I was a new believer is a book by a man from about 400 years ago by the name of William Grinnell. William Grinnell wrote the definitive commentary on these verses. His entire book is written on these 8 or 9 verses from 10 to 18, and the book is about this thick. Called The Christian in Complete Armor. In keeping with that, we are not going to rush through that. We began last week to look at this and looked at the beginning part, just about the very beginning with the devil and his schemes. And today we are going to go on from there, and we will probably be here at least for 2 more weeks. So let us attend ourselves to the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in all kinds in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let's bow together. Oh Lord, as we come here today, Lord, we ask that we would be given wisdom and courage. Because courage without wisdom is foolhardiness. But wisdom without courage is useless. Lord, may we know your will and do your will. Lord, deliver us from the power of the evil one, who takes captive any who will believe his lies and surrender to his deceptions. O Lord, pray that you would do this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. There is one thing that we need to pick up from last week. We've been talking about Satan last week, and about how he has forces, that there are levels of his forces. There are 4 levels stated in Ephesians. But I want you to notice something. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. We were having the last couple of weeks, we've been showing a video about the 1904 revival and about Evan Roberts. And somebody said, last week, and they were asking for clarification, and this is important. They said, well, are we just coming to criticize this? And the answer to that is no, but to examine these things. We live in a day in which there has been so little movement of God for so long that Satan has not tried to, has not needed to extend himself to any great matter in any way. Richard Owen Roberts is absolutely right when he says that Satan and his hordes barely have to stir themselves today in America. All Satan generally has to do is show up on Saturday night in the pastor's study and say, oh, pastor, you're doing good. Get out another coat of varnish and lather it on. Keep those sleeping saints varnished into place. But look at what Paul says, and we need to understand that in this day, irregardless of what is happening or not happening, we need to do this. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul's been talking about this person that needed to be excommunicated. He needed to be thrown out of the church. And in 1 Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians, throw him out. He is a disgrace to the gospel. When was the last time that the church publicly threw out someone who publicly disgraced the gospel? We have had person after person who publicly disgraces the gospel and shows very little repentance. And what do? We go, oh, it's okay. But the man did repent. His repentance was genuine. Paul writes and says, now you have to receive him back. You gained what you were looking for. You gained that he learned, that he repented, he changed. And he says in verse 11, he's saying, why would we do that? He says, in order. This is why we have to, it's so important that we do these things. In order that Satan might not outwit us. We live in a day in which Satan is outwitting the church. For everything that seems to be a victory, it turns out to be so often a defeat. And here's why. Look at what Paul could say. For we are not unaware of his scheme. He says, we're not unaware. We understand what Satan's tactics are. Let me ask you, do you really understand Satan's tactics? Do you understand the tools and means that Satan uses? And one of the biggest one of them is ignorance of God and His ways. That's why the Bible says, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And because we live in a day in which people have not either been taught history in the school system, or often in the church, and because whenever you talk about, oh, talking about the past, people's eyes glaze over and go, oh. But the Bible says that we are to search for the ancient ways. How can you search for the ancient ways without searching in ancient times? And so we live in a day when it is vitally important that there be a remnant of people who are trained in the ways of God. And it is vitally important that if you want God to be at work in your life and you want your life to count for eternity, that you be one of them. Because either one of two things will happen. either God is not going to step into America and revive America within our lifetimes, at least my generation's lifetime. If that is true, it is vitally important that we pass on to the next generation a faith that remembers the truth. Because much of the church in America today is passing on a faith that is anything but. And that's why we had a controversy with the emergent church. That's why things like the emergent church movement can take hold so readily, because people don't understand the truth. Or, by God's grace, God very well may move. And He may come back, as He has in the past, in hours of darkness, and revive our land. But if that happens, it is vitally important. It is absolutely crucial that we have the kind of revival that actually does something. We have had now, over the last 40 years, since 1970, a number of times where God has moved on college campuses. Every single one of them have accomplished nothing in the long term, because they have been mishandled by people who did not understand the ways of God and did not understand the devil's schemes. In fact, it was so bad that the one in Wheaton, Illinois, in 1996. 2 years later, Richard Owen Roberts, who lives right at the edge of the campus, or did, they've moved, went on to Wheaton to interview students who had been part of the revival at Wheaton in 1996. And his response that he received from almost every student who was there was, "I've had enough of revival. I don't even want to hear about it. It doesn't work. God can't change my life. I went forward in the revival. I cried. I prayed. I got rid of my pornography. I got rid of my drugs. I got rid of my this. I got rid of my that. I wept like a baby. I shared my testimony. And now I'm worse off today than I ever was before." It doesn't work. How horrible. And how horrible that there was not spiritual leadership that could take hold of that precious outpouring of God's Spirit and handle God's glory rightly. And if we don't understand the devil's schemes, we will fall to defeat again and again and again and again and again and again and again. So therefore, let us take seriously what God says about this armor. The first thing we need to understand about the armor of God is that it really is God's armor. It's not our armor. In fact, it is worn first by God. Look with me in Isaiah 59. Look with me in Isaiah 59. Most people, if you've been around the things of God for any amount of time, know about Ephesians and the armor in Ephesians. And people, you know, there's very often, because this stuff preaches, there are sermons out there about Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. But it does not begin with the Christian in armor. It begins with God in His armor. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 12. Verse 12 describes the time in which this is being written. Isaiah 59:12. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Boy, couldn't that be written about 21st century America? The only part of that verse that does not apply to us is the last words, where it says, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Because we live in a day that has all the rest of it, but says we're okay. We're doing just fine. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord. Turning our backs on our God. That is the essence of sin. Turning our backs on our God. Fomenting oppression and revolt. Uttering lies our heart have conceived. It is utterly amazing how the lies, the pernicious lies that destroy lives, are not being corrected, even though there are people out there that see that they're lies, but they don't want to correct them because it would mean changing their lives. Look at what he says. So, this is the result. Justice is driven back. I was talking with a lawyer a while ago, and a lawyer said it is becoming increasingly difficult to be a lawyer in America. Because you cannot predict, based on the law, what the outcome of any case will be. It should be fairly cut and dry that you go, here's the law, it's applied fairly, blindly. That's why justice is blindfolded. He said, but we are in an age where every judge thinks he's the law rather than the law is the law. And you cannot predict what will happen when you go walk into a court. So, justice is driven back. And righteousness stands at a distance. And I want you to look at this next one because we're going to be zeroing in on this, the Lord willing, today. Truth has stumbled in the street. Honesty cannot enter. What a description. What a description of the world the way it is today. Truth has stumbled in the street. It's lying out there, helpless. Truth is nowhere to be found. And listen to this one. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. I remember when I was in college and I took a class in marriage and the family. And the entire class was about nothing but the professor trying to get out of the other students what kind of sexual escapades they had participated in the last several weeks. And when I stood up and said, no, I am not involved in sexual activity as a young man who was not married, the professor led the class in laughing at me. He said, you are mentally deranged and you are morally backwards. Whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. What was God's response? Here it is. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. You think that God is looking at our country and seeing the lack of justice and is displeased, you can bet your life on it. He saw there was no one. He was appalled. You know, God is an emotional being. He has emotions. He feels anger. He feels wrath. He has compassion. God is an emotional being. And it says he was appalled. He was stunned that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. Here's what it says. He put on his breastplate. He put on righteousness as his breastplate. So when Ephesians talks about the breastplate of righteousness, it is God's own breastplate that God himself put on. And the helmet of salvation on his head. So when God is going to talk in Ephesians about the helmet of salvation, God put it on first. And he put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun, they will revere his name. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. Have you seen the devastation caused by that little tsunami? And I say little because the wave was only 20-some feet tall. But we often think of, you ever gone down to the tsunamis, like this little wave, you know, like the little thing that's like, and it comes up into the shore and it kind of, that is not what a tsunami wave is like at all. A tsunami wave is a bulge in the ocean. They are usually a mile or more in length. Literally, the ocean heaves up 20 feet for a mile and just crashes along. It travels at, this one was fairly slow, it traveled at 500 miles an hour. That's about the cruising speed of a 747 if it's flying into the wind, into the jet stream. Can you imagine a wall of water as tall as this building, this ceiling, a mile thick, hurtling at 500 miles an hour right at you? That's what the people in Japan and other places faced. The Bible promises there'll be many more and they'll be much larger than that. God's enemies will fear him. The day will come. In America today, God's enemies do not fear him. But then notice verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repents of their sin. He will also come as a Redeemer. And when he comes as a Redeemer, it will be to those who are willing to turn. The same soldier in his armor is a terror to his enemies, but he is a delight to his friends. How horrible it is to see the enemy soldiers arrive in all their gear, but how wondrous it is to see your own forces arrive ready to battle, the reinforcements that were promised, and God says he will come as both the enemy of those who are his enemy, but also as the Redeemer, the one who brings back, who delivers. to those who are His. Now, there's a couple of lessons that we need to learn from this. The first lesson is, God isn't sending us out to do something He's unwilling to do. Sometimes we act as though God expects so much of us. God, give me a break. Ever have that attitude? God did it first. He isn't sending us out. He is leading us out. That's where that one song is wrong, when it says He aids us against the enemy. That is not true. We don't need a little bit of aid. It should say He leads us against the enemy. God did it first. Second of all, we need to understand that the armor is God's. When I go into the United States military, they issue me weapons and equipment, but that equipment is not mine. It belongs to the Army. And it has a stamp right on it that says property of the U.S. Army or U.S. Navy or U.S. Marines or whichever it is. It doesn't belong to me. And the same thing, this is God's armor. He put on righteousness as His breastplate and the helmet of salvation on His head. These weapons belong to Him. And He has given them to us with the intent that we would use them. And when we fail to use them, we dishonor the gift of them. Now, let's turn over to Ephesians. Wow. There's so much here. It takes so long to really get into the meat. We live in the day of carpet bombing. Just fly over in the plane, say a couple words, and then fly off. But you know, when you really begin to dig into this, there is so much here. Let us look at what it says. He says, in verse 13, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Now, I want you to notice, I've had people come up to me that say, well, you know, I have this little ritual I do every morning. I put on the armor. Putting on the armor is not a ritual. I can't just sit there and mentally go, I'm putting on the breastplate of right. I'm putting on the belt of truth. I'm taking my shield. I'm ready to go. It's not a ritual. These things are real things that really must be taken up. We're going to talk about the belt of truth. I don't visually, I've put on the belt of truth. I have to know the truth. If I don't know the truth, I can visualize a belt all I want. And it does no good. So, this is not just a ritual. Second of all, there are two types of armor. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there are two types of armor. Not all the armor is the same. There is a division between those two types. There is the armor that is put on. Verse 13 says, put on the full armor. So he picks up in verse 14 and says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, put it on. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, put it on. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, put it on. But then it changes, and he says, in addition to all this, new topic, in addition to all this, take up the shield. He doesn't say put on the shield. He says take it up. He says take up the helmet and the sword. And so there is a division between this armor. There is armor that is to be put on, and there is armor that has to be taken off. So let us begin with the worn armor, that which is put on. And the first piece of put on armor is verse 14, the belt of truth. Now, we think about the belt of truth, and we think about our little JCPenney belt that holds our pants up. But that is not the kind of belt he has in mind. In fact, some translations, older translations, will translate that the buckler of truth. Now, the buckler, or the belt, the Roman belt, was an armored piece of metal that was worn around the waist. It protected your intestines, one of the most horrible deaths you could face is to be wounded in the stomach. Because in the intestines, in the lower groin. Because if you get stabbed with a sword in the lung, your lung's probably going to collapse and you're going to be dead within a matter of minutes. You get stabbed in the heart, you're dead when they pull the sword out. You get stabbed in the intestines, and gangrene sets in as it becomes infected. And that gangrene slowly courses through you until days or weeks later, you die an agonizing, horrible death. And so, the foundation of all Roman armor was this armored buckler. And the Word of God is saying that what protects us from a horrible, slow, rotting death is the truth. It's not the instant kill of the breastplate. It's not the arrow through the heart, dead. It is the slow, lingering death that the truth has to guard against. And without that, we suffer such a slow, inch by inch death, because deception is the slow killer of the Christian life. Lies slowly rob us of life and joy and power in the Holy Spirit. Second of all, the buckler is the centerpiece of all the armor. All the other armor attached in some way to the buckler. The breastplate was snapped with snaps or with leather straps tied to the buckler, and that's what attached the bottom part of the breastplate and held it in place. The sword, the scabbard that held the sword, was attached to the buckler. The helmet hung on a hook on the buckler. The shield would be sometimes, with some of the shields, attached in the back to the buckler to be carried. The buckler is therefore the centerpiece of all the armor. If it fails, all the other armor is either lost or useless. And what is it that is this all-important buckler? It is truth. Now, we're not talking about just acknowledging truth. It is knowing and living the truth. I can't get up in the morning going, I put on my buckler. I have to know the truth. Jesus said, John 8:31. Notice, he's not talking to the unsaved. We act as though the unsaved sometimes need, or those who don't acknowledge him need to hear the truth. But here's what he says. To the Jews who had believed in him, they weren't saved, but they did believe in him. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Now notice a progression. They believed. They had already believed. Second of all, he says an if statement. If you hold to my teaching, the second step is it can't be a transitory faith. It can't be a moment of faith. It has to be a holding faith that holds on to Jesus' teaching. Then, now, the fact that there's a then there says that you don't just know the truth first off, do you? First, you have to fulfill the things that come before it. First, you have to believe. Second of all, you have to hold to that faith. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Notice, it's not enough to be around the truth or to acknowledge the truth. I need to know the truth. And that means I need to know the truth in as much of my life as it is possible for me to know the truth. I need to know the truth in my relationships, in my family life. It amazes me sometimes about how we talk about believing in Jesus, but we don't know what he says about things. He says, if you know the truth, because every place that you have the truth, that is a buckler to protect you. But every place you don't know the truth, if I don't know the truth about how God says to treat my employer, I'm unprotected at work. If I don't know the truth about how to treat my employees as an employer, I'm unprotected by that buckler. If I don't know what God says about family life, about husbands and wives, about parents and children, about children and parents, if I don't know these things, I'm unprotected in my home. If I don't know the truth about what God says about finances and how to handle my finances, I'm unprotected in my finances. If I don't know what God says about my mental health and I run to the psychiatrists and the psychologists and the pop psychologists and the Dr. Phils to learn what it is that I should feel or what it is that I should... I'm unprotected in my emotions. And every place I don't know the truth, it is a hole in my armor that arrows can just boom, 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 boom. And people say, why is it that I seem to always be doing this? Because you've got a big old... I saw years ago... anybody remember the cartoon The Far Side? And I've got a wacky sense of humor, and I love the Far Side. And there's these two deer standing there in the first panel. You just see their heads. And the one deer says to the other deer, he goes, "Bummer of a birthmark, dude." And the camera pulls back for the second panel, and the deer, it shows the side of the deer, and right over his heart, he's got these white fur in a bullseye, right over his heart. But you know what? If you don't know the truth in some area, it's like having a bullseye. And Satan just said, boom, 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 boom. And you're going, why am I always dealing with this same thing? Because you won't armor up. But it's not enough to know the truth. The next step is we have to do the truth. I can know. We were talking in class because we have a student in class that is using inappropriate language. And the principal came over and was talking about that. And said, you know, if the other kids start picking it up, well, that's, but they're going to be around people that use inappropriate language their whole lives, and they have to learn not to do that. And then he made this comment. He said, and let's face it, these kids know that they shouldn't be talking like that. They're doing it for a reason. Often we know far more truth than we actually live. It's not enough to just know the truth. I know I ought to. I know I should. But it's not just the Pharisees that want to justify themselves. Remember that Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your... That's the most important commandment. The second one is love your neighbor as yourself. And the next phrase is, but in order to justify himself, the man said, then who's my neighbor? Wanting to justify. You know, we want to justify. Well, you know, I know I should, but I'm exempt because. We need to know the truth and do the truth. And that's the only way to escape from the devil. Look with me at 2 Timothy. Look what the Word of God says in 2 Timothy. And you know, I had hoped to get through all three of the pieces of worn armor, and it's almost 11 o'clock, and we're still on the first one. 2 Timothy 2, the last two verses, talking about the man of God. And we've looked at this verse, but we've got to really come to see it. And we've got to see it not about them, but about ourselves as well. It's easy to say, oh yeah, them out there, boy, they need it. We're like the guy that came to church every Sunday and on the way out the door said, oh, preacher, that's just what they needed. And the one day the pastor called every person in the church and told him to stay home. That guy was the only guy there. He preached to him for an hour and 45 minutes about every sin in his life. And on the way out the door, the man shook the pastor's hand and said, oh, pastor, that was one of the best sermons you ever preached. Too bad they weren't here, because that's what they needed. This is us too. This is us too. Hear it. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Till you repent, you can't know the truth. And that they will come to their senses. One of the happiest verses in the Bible is that word in the prodigal son when it says he came to himself. Oh, what a word. What a word. And that they might come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. You see, every time I don't know the truth and live the truth, I'm in a trap. And I may think I'm free, I may think it doesn't apply to me. I know we were talking Wednesday night or Tuesday night at Bible study. We were talking about marriage and what it says about the wife being able to save the husband without words. And it's an utterly exception to an absolute rule in Scripture. But that brought up the thing, why would a believer be married to an unbeliever? And it's absolutely clear from the Scripture that the only time ever, ever, ever that a believer and an unbeliever should be in a relationship together is if they were married and one of them got saved, and now all of a sudden they were two unsaved people married together, and now they're one saved and one unsaved person. But you know how many times I've sat with people and they go, oh, but I love him, I love her. I'll lead him to Christ. He's coming to church now. There's truths in God's Word. Every time we ignore them, we leave a hole for the devil to just drive home his attacks over and over and over and over again. And so he says you have to put on that belt of truth. Look with me what happens when God's people, this is God's people, lose the truth. Turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. With this we're going to have to end, and we'll pick up with the breastplate next week. All that stuff I said about it will be a couple more weeks. Just scratch that one out. We'll be done. We'll be done before Easter, the Lord willing. Yeah, amen. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning right at the beginning, God is saying that things are going to be really bad. Here's what it says. He says, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem. Look around and consider. And today we could say, go up and down the streets of Sewell. Go up and down the streets of South Jersey or New Jersey or America. Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth. It's not only, we were talking this week at prayer with somebody that said, you know, I've got this person and they're running away from me and they avoid me. And yeah, people start out with, oh, I want the truth. And then when they learn what the truth is, they go, I don't want the truth. Tell me some lie. It's a lot prettier. I remember when I was a kid, they had in the comic books, Charles Atlas, and you know they had, and they had this thing that says with 3 minutes a day you can look like this. And they had the little wormy guy, you know, yeah. And 3 weeks later, with 3 minutes a day, he picks two of them up in one hand, you know, and three in the other hand, bops their heads. And I remember as a little kid going, looking at me and going, yeah. Can't you just see them? 3 minutes a day, I can do this. Let me assure you, Charles Atlas didn't work out 3 minutes a day. But you know, it's so easy to follow after a lie because it looks so good. It sounds so good to a 10-year-old that's being bullied that in 5 days or something like that, You can beat up all the bullies at school. Oh, doesn't that sound so good? And we want to believe it. And you know, double your money back guarantee. Do you remember that? Do you know that almost no one ever sent in for the double your money back guarantee with those? Do you know why? Because they were too ashamed that it didn't work. They had so bought the lie that they believed they were the problem, not the thing. Do you seek the truth? If you can find one who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Although they say, as surely as the Lord lives, still they're swearing falsely. O Lord, do not your eyes look for the truth? God's saying, I'm looking at your lives and I'm looking for truth in your life. You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. I thought, these are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the requirements of their God. They don't know the truth. So I will go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord and the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bond. We need to come back to the truth. It's time that we set our hearts to know the whole truth. Paul says, I have not shunned to preach to you the whole counsel of God. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, let's go back, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to end with this today because our time is more than gone. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 10, Ephesians 5:10. This simple little verse. Ephesians 5:10. And find out what pleases the Lord. And find out. Find the truth. Seek for it. But so often, don't want to hear it. Oh, I know enough. Oh, I'm just a simple man. I know what I was talking with someone at Keswick, and he said, I don't need that. I don't need the Bible. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I don't need to go to church. I can read the Bible for myself if I want to. What a fool. He says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Seek for truth. God says, I couldn't find one of them that would seek for truth. Seek for truth. That's putting on the buckler. That's saving yourself from a lingering death. Bow together. Lord, it's a lot easier to have a ritual in the morning and say words, I put on the buckler of truth. Maybe make our voices shake a little bit so it sounds official. I put on the buckler of truth. Oh God, there is no ritual that will save us. No ritual that will defend us. Lord, there is a real buckler and it is the truth. And we need to know it and live it. Oh God, help us to know it and to live it. Not just what we've got so far, but to seek for the truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Oh God, may we know your truth in Jesus' name. Amen.